We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts chapter 3. In the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. If you do not have a Bible today, Joel has some in his hand. He can pass those out to you. We tend to walk verse by verse, so it's helpful to have the Bible in front of you. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 11. And if you don't mind, I'm gonna pray for us as we begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love each of us so much that you decided to reveal yourself to us, to enter into fellowship with us, to not just create us and then leave, but you have always been actively and intimately involved in your creation. And we just thank you today, Lord, that we have your word so that we can know who you are. And most important, Lord, we have your son, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us through so that we can know you better and live lives that glorify you. We pray that you would bless us today, Lord, as we receive that word. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to respond to it. And we do this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, we're talking about mistaken identity. I know the title up there is Killing the Creator. We'll get to that. But really, this is a story about mistaken identity. I was doing some reading this week, and I stumbled across a story about a young man in New Jersey who took out a gun and blew away another young man about 4 years ago because he mistaked this other guy as a rival gang member. This guy was just walking out of Taco Bell, minding his own business, got shot because this gang member thought he was another rival gang member. This guy finally got prosecuted about 4 years later and is now heading to jail for the rest of his life. But obviously the poor kid who was just walking out of Taco Bell is dead, and the family are still picking up the pieces to that case of mistaken identity. If you noticed, if you heard this story, it's 12 years old now. But I have pictures up here now on Whitney Krayak and another lady named Laura Van Ryn. You heard this story about 6 years ago. The lady on the left, well, both of them are traveling in a van from Taylor University. There were nine people in this van. They were in a women's athletic program, and the van had an accident. Well, the one on the left was in the hospital for 5 weeks in a coma. Or 2 weeks in a coma in the hospital. On the fifth week, the parents that were sitting in this ER room, and it's not a critical, ICU, they were sitting in this ICU room for 5 weeks watching over this girl who they thought was their daughter, only to find out that it wasn't her daughter. It was the other girl. And in the meantime, 3 weeks earlier, they buried who they thought was their daughter. See, the bodies were so mangled that they got confused somehow. Everyone got confused, not realizing that there was a big switcheroo occurring. So the one on the right was actually had been buried for a while, and the parents thought that their daughter was alive still, and they had to 5 weeks later realize that their daughter was actually dead and had been buried by another family 3 weeks earlier. Very tragic case. It's interesting, though, the girl on the left, Whitney Sarek, she's an actual believer, and she talks about this even 6 years later and how she's wrestled with this and her faith with God and everything. But obviously another radical case of mistaken identity and the effects, the consequences of a mistaken identity. Today we're talking about the greatest case of mistaken identity known to man, and that's Jesus. Many people believe they know who Jesus is, and they're dead wrong. They've been mistaken. Today we're going to look at how Jesus might be a little bit different than you previously thought. Okay? If everything you had previously thought about Jesus was untrue, what if everything you had previously thought about Jesus was untrue? Okay? So we're going to pick up in verse 11 and get into this. This is right after last week's message where Peter and John walking in the temple and reached out to this lame man who was 40 years old, never walked a day in his life. And they said, rise and walk in the name of Jesus. And this guy springs up with joy, runs around praising God. So we're going to continue the story in verse 11. And we begin reading, while he, this lame man, this 40-year-old who was just miraculously cured, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? This man had not walked for 40 years since he was born. He never took a step in his life. And all these people are utterly astounded, praising God, but they're looking at John and Peter as if they did it. And as we talked about last Sunday, they didn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit working through them that did it. And then Peter saw it and he addressed the people. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit does something miraculous in our midst, we should take that as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Too often God does something amazing and we give him a thumbs up and then just go on our lives. No, when God does something amazing, he wants us to use that opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the good news. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he deflects attention away from himself and he puts it all on Jesus as we continue. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He's talking to a Jewish audience. God appeared to Abraham, and he entered into what was called covenant with Abraham. He entered into what I refer to as a marriage with Abraham. God the Creator came to one dude, and he said, hey, I'm God. Are you going to worship me? Abraham said, yes. And God blessed that faith. And that faith was that God would make him into a great nation. Okay, and we see that trickle down, that blessing trickle down to his son Isaac, trickle down to his son Jacob, and trickle down to the entire nation that they were supposed to be a blessing. And throughout the Old Testament, specifically Genesis, you continually hear the symbol, the word offspring, over and over again. The offspring, the offspring. God will bless Abraham's offspring. So he's talking about, in the Jewish faith, this God who glorified his servant Jesus. What does glorify mean? What does it mean to glorify? What does the word glory mean? Well, I'll give you a gold star if you can answer the question correctly. Jesus is the King of Glory. We sing about that, right? So why is he glory? What does it mean? Does it say that Jesus is glorified? Okay, he obeyed God. He gave up his life on the cross. We're going to get to that, yeah. But what does the basic word glory mean, though? A heavy weight. In the Hebrew, it means weighty. Okay, you've ever heard the expression, he throws his weight around a lot? All right, he's a big dude. God, the Creator, in all his glory, in all his awe, majesty, and weight. It says, he glorified his servant Jesus. And as Eric just said, what was Jesus' crowning moment of glory? It was this cross. John, in the Gospel of John, talks about how Jesus always refers to the cross as his glory. Jesus' main moment of glory was on the cross. Isaiah 52:13, prophecy, fulfillment. Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 52:13 reads, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up. And he shall be exalted. He shall be glorified. This is what happened when Jesus was lifted up on that cross. This is what happens when we still think about Jesus' work on that cross. He is glorified. This passage here is the first verse of the last of what is known as the suffering servant Psalms in the book of Isaiah. There's four of them, and they're all prophecies about the one who would come, the servant who would come to redeem mankind. Who's the most famous dead person known to man? Jesus. I mean, we believe he's alive, right? But we have AD and then BC. We date our history on this man's birth. No book has sold more than the Bible. The entire Western civilization is based on Jesus. No man has been more influential than Jesus. And why? The cross. You say, I say Jesus, and what pops in your head? The cross. Right? It is Jesus, and it is the cross. So God glorified this man named Jesus, and it's because this Jesus was glorified that this lame man, this 40-year-old guy, walked. It's not because of John and Peter. It's because of this dude, Jesus, that he is now walking. All right, verse 13b. Whom you delivered over and denied. This Jesus that I'm talking about, this Jesus is the reason this guy walks, and you delivered over and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. This Jesus that healed this man, you denied and killed. We have four tragic ironies that we're going to talk about. How do we interpret any story? Irony is one of those things that help us understand the main point of the story. In this story, we have four ironies. Number one, we read that these men meant to shame and kill him. These men meant to shame and kill Jesus, but in the process, they ended up only glorifying him instead. Their intention was to shame and kill, but instead they glorified. What was the cross? The cross was the most shameful event created to man. Jesus wasn't up there in a loincloth. He was naked. And everyone paraded by this man and looked at him with their eyes down or in laughter. It was meant to shame. It was a public, excruciating act where everyone saw it and everyone experienced the shame of it. These men meant to shame our Lord and Savior. However, this was his glory. This is what we celebrate today. I say, Jesus, you think cross. It is the cross where he was glorified. And it is the cross that has defined Western civilization for 2,000 years. Every shameful response, every shameful response and rejection of Jesus brings him greater glory. Every time we're talking about Jesus with our friends and they reject him, they reject that cross, they think it's nonsense. Every time they mock it and laugh at it and scorn it, it will ultimately bring him greater glory. Because there will come a point when they will be bending the knee once and for all, and the king will be lifted up even higher than that cross because of that cross. Number two, another example of irony. They saved a murderer and became murderers themselves. They saved this dude named Barabbas. In the book of Mark, we find out that he was an insurrectionist and he killed another person in that insurrection. They saved a murderer, but in the process became murderers themselves. It says they asked for a murderer to be granted to them. Why? To justify their own hearted hardness. They didn't want to have anything to do with this righteous man named Jesus. They were willing to justify their own behavior and take Barabbas, who was a known murderer, that they might justify their own actions. The problem is, Jesus came to earth to justify our sinfulness. We can't do it. Only he can. Number three, these men who were the created, these men who were creation, murdered the Creator. These men killed the author of life. These men denied the holy and righteous one. There is no one holy. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Except for the Lord. And these men took the Lord and pinned him on a cross. Because here's the problem. Jesus is not just a good moral teacher. He's just not a good guy. He's not just a philosopher. He's not just a historic figure who greatly influenced American culture. He was holy, period. He was perfect, period. He was fully righteous, period. And these guys crucified him, and in their crucifixion of him, I was thinking about this week, and I posted on Facebook, so you might have seen it. To think nothing of Jesus and the cross, to just think nothing of it, is to condone it and to participate in it. As a non-believer, if I think about Jesus on the cross and I just go on, I am condoning it because he's holy. I'm saying I don't care about that, but he is holy. I'm condoning it, and by condoning it, I'm participating in his murder 2,000 years later. If it doesn't mean anything to me today, I am giving a thumbs up to it. It's okay by me that a holy and righteous man was killed unfairly. Number four, they rejected his grace by giving grace to a murderer. Not only did they kill the Creator, not only did they become murderers themselves, but they rejected his grace and ended up offering grace to a murderer. If you look at that phrase, they asked for a murder to be granted to you. That word granted is the word grace. It's the word charis in Greek. It's the same word that we use to talk about God's favor and his love and his unmerited gift to each of us. They gave grace. They gave a free gift to this guy Barabbas, but they were unwilling to accept the true grace that came from this man named Jesus. And who is this group that did this? Peter is talking to a bunch of people in the temple area. All right, just want to make sure we're on the same page. This is not the Pentecost crowd. Pentecost had happened a long time ago now. Remember Pentecost, the big sermon that Peter delivered to all those people? They traveled from all Judea to come and offer their sacrifices. Well, Pentecost has gone bye-bye, and all those people went gone bye-bye with them. This is the crowd of Jerusalemites. These are the people who live in the city. These are the people who very well could have been in the original crowd that Jesus, the mob that was yelling, "Crucify him." This very well could be those people. Or at the very least, these are the same people that heard the story about it in the next couple weeks. These were people who were living in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was crucified. So what's the difference? Peter watched the trial. Do you remember? During the middle of the night, Peter's watching the trial and the rooster crows three times and he flees. Remember? And what about John? John watched what? Where was John at? John was at the crucifixion. He was the only disciple at the crucifixion. Peter watched the trial. John watched the crucifixion. And these two men stand before this crowd and said, "You guys did it. We're witnesses to that. You guys denied and killed God." It says, verse 15, "Whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses." These two men witnessed his trial, his unfair trial. They witnessed his unfair murder, and they witnessed his resurrection. And they stand before the crowd saying, "You're guilty." Verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." What name, guys? Name of Jesus. It's in this name. This same name that you killed. This same name that you didn't care about, you were willing to become a murderer for. This same name who came to give you grace, and you stole that grace and offered it up to someone else. This name. And by faith in his name, faith, big Bible word, trust is a better word. Okay, it's probably easier for you to understand. by trusting in his name, this man has been made whole. This man made this man strong. Not just physical healing, but there's something else that Peter and John are talking about here. Because it says, the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect what? Health. Bill's Bible says something different. Has given this man this perfect wholeness or completeness. It's not just physical strength that has happened within this man. Something else has happened within this man. It has been a whole, complete healing. Not just physical. Here's the foundational truth for today. This lame man had more faith. This lame man who had been laying in his bed for 40 years had more faith in Jesus than this whole crowd did. Question for us today. How will you respond to the name of Jesus? This lame man ends up having more faith in this guy Jesus than all the crowd. 2,000 years later today, where are you at? Are you with the crowd who says, crucify him, I don't care, give us what we really want? Or are you willing to take a step forward, maybe for the first time today, and demonstrate the same kind of faith in this guy named Jesus as this lame man did? Will you see his death on the cross as an act of glory? Or will you continue to participate in his murder? Will you see his act on this cross as an act of glory, or will you continue to contribute to his continued murder? Will you see his death on the cross as an act of glory, or will you think of him just as another man, not the Creator? Will you see his act on the cross as an act of glory, or will you deny the forgiveness and the grace that he offers you today? See, Peter turns and pivots here on verse 17, and he offers up an opportunity for the crowd to respond to this person named Jesus. He says in verse 17, and now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You guys didn't know what you were doing. You knew not what you did. I know that. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he fulfilled. Standing before you, if you've never dealt with this man Jesus before, I'm telling you right now, all of this comes out of a book that we call the Bible. It's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's 39 books in the Old Testament. 39 books. The Bible is the oldest book known to man. And it's the oldest books, 39 of them, known to man. And all 39 of them talk about this man named Jesus. There's no other book as ancient as the Bible, let alone 39 books that exist to man that point to the Creator, who is Jesus, the author of life. And Peter's saying, you acted in ignorance, but God foretold, he prophesied about this man named Jesus in these 39 books written by the prophets. This was all in these 39 books that this Christ would suffer, and he did, and it's now fulfilled. But you got to decide, is he just a good teacher? Is he just a moral change agent, a history-making kind of guy? Or is he actually the Son of God come to earth to redeem sinners from sin or not? Here's the deal. If you believe he is God, if you think he is more than just a moral philosopher, if you think he's more than just some big, cool, historic person, if you believe he is God, you have an opportunity today to get right with God. Peter says in verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent. It's another churchy word. It just means turn around. And then he emphasizes it again, and he says, turn back. He's like he's saying it twice to get the point across. If you believe Jesus is more than just this moral teacher, repent. Turn around. Turn from everything that you've bought into all these years. Turn from what the world tells you is true. Turn from the desires that you have in your flesh that you just want to fulfill. And turn back to where?
to God, to Jesus, this guy. Turn to this guy. And what will happen? If you repent, if you turn back, and you instead turn around and turn to this man named Jesus, Peter offers three promises here in verse 19. Peter gives us three promises that if we turn away from the world, if we turn away from ourselves, if we turn away from our friends and turn to Jesus, three things will occur. Number one, your sins will be forgiven. He continues, that your sins may be blotted out. Got done teaching, so it's still familiar. You know, you write on the whiteboard. The next day, you're doing something new. So what do? You take that, what is it called, guys? Eraser, and you wipe it off. Kid comes up to me with his paper. Mr. Gorley, do you have any whiteout? Sure. Wipes out the mistake. If you turn to Jesus, he will blot out, he will wipe out, wipe away all your sins. What is sin? It's the stuff that you're ashamed of. It's the shame that he endured on the cross in your place. Sin is that yucky feeling of guilt that you have because you know you just did something wrong. And it stays with you forever. Unless you give it over to him who can blot it out. Number two, Peter promises that if you turn away from yourself and the world and you turn to him, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing may come. He's not just going to remove your sinfulness, guys, but he's going to fill you with life. Times of refreshing. I mean, it sounds all poetic, and I'm picturing the spring and the wind and new life that occurs when you say yes to Jesus. Not just that he erases everything, but he fills you with life and beauty. And he gives birth to our souls in a new way. John 10:10 says, I have come to give you the what kind of life? The abundant life. It's not just, hey, say yes to me, I'll wipe away all your sin, and you can check that off your list. It's no, I've come to take that stuff away and give you a new life. And then number three, the third promise, in verse 20, the end of 20, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, that person Jesus, that he might send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. If you turn to Jesus, he will wipe away all sin. Number two, if you turn to Jesus, he will fill you with life. And number three, he promises that one day this same Jesus is going to come back in all of his glory. And what's going to happen? He's going to call out those who have said yes to him. And he's going to take all of his people, his bride, his church, into paradise, into heaven with him. And we will be forever by his side. And we will be given new bodies that know no sin, that know nothing about breaking down and tearing and deteriorating. We will know absolute peace with our Creator. And we will experience ultimate peace with our Creator. This man who was healed, this lame man, got a new pair of legs. Well, guys, when we get to heaven, it's going to be better than a new pair of legs. We're going to get a whole brand new body, and we are going to experience peace with God. Our very inner nature will never again war against God. And we will have peace with him. We will have peace with ourselves. Wouldn't you like that? Just that alone? Ultimate, forever, eternal peace with just yourself and peace with man. Never going to cry again. Because we will experience that peace. And as a subpoint, even the earth will receive that peace. It says, until the restoring of all things. Romans 8:21 talks about how this whole earth is going to be restored also. If you turn to Jesus, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. If you turn to Jesus, you will be given a new and an abundant life that you can live. And number three, if you return to Jesus, you're going to experience peace with God, with yourself, and with man. However, that's a big if. It's all conditional. If you return to Jesus, if you turn away from the world and go to Him, if. What if you don't? What if you say no? Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Jesus is this prophet that was foreshadowed, that was prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18:15, a long time ago. Some 4,000 years ago, God prophesied that there's going to be a different prophet, a greater prophet than Moses. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. Which is actually the Hebrew word for murder. You're going to be murdered. You took Barabbas instead of my son, and you murdered my son. Well, I'm going to murder you. That's what God's saying here. It's the same verb. And 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after also proclaim these days. The entire Old Testament, all 39 books, talk about Jesus and talk about his fulfillment and the peace that he brings, but it also talks about the wrath that Jesus will bring one day if you say no to him. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I talked about this. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. So I'm sorry if this is going to be boring, but you got to hear it next minute. He's talking to Jews, and Jews believe in Abraham and the covenant. God appeared to their great-great-granddaddy Abraham and said, I choose you, circumcise yourself, put your faith in me, and I'm going to bless you and all nations through your offspring. Right? That's the Jewish story, and that's who he's talking to. So a couple points here. It says, saying to Abraham and your offspring. Offspring is singular. I know you're not Greek or English nerds, but let's just slow down. Public school education, I know it's real bad, but we need to talk about singular. What does singular mean? One. Good. Good. You guys all passed the quiz today. We're talking about Jesus, who is the ultimate offspring. The one dude. The one dude. Paul talks about this in Galatians. We read this last summer. Galatians 3:16. It does not say, and to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring. And Paul says, who is Christ? See, Peter's saying to these Jews, you are the recipients. You are the beneficiaries of your great-great-granddaddy, Abraham. And this is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to him a long time ago. This, Jesus, is the promise. 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. God, who blessed your great-great-granddaddy, is bringing about his ultimate fulfillment in this person named Jesus, and he sent this Jesus to you first. What are we to infer by that? First tells us what? The word first implies what? There's going to be a second. Okay? So he's saying, here's your opportunity, guys. You can respond to this man named Jesus. You get the first dibs. For what? To bless you. By turning every one of you from your wickedness. To bless you. To blot out your sin. To give you an abundant life. So that you would know peace. He's 2,000 years ago is when the story takes place, okay? Peter's saying, he's coming to you now to make this decision. But that word first, we, 2,000 years later, must understand, as the story progresses, the promise is not just given to Jews. It's given to us now as Gentiles. And we now, we're going to find out as we continue going through this book of Acts, we have been offered the same promises. Each of us here in this room, although we may not be Jews, we also have the opportunity to respond to this person named Jesus and be the beneficiaries of these three promises. Will you receive those three blessings? Will you respond to these three blessings? I'm going to talk to two people here. Number one, If you have never thought much about this person named Jesus, I'm talking to you right now. If you've just before thought about him as a good guy, something religious, he helps me. I'm talking to you right now. Will you recognize that Jesus is not just a good guy? Will you recognize that Jesus is not just a moral teacher? Will you recognize that Jesus is actually God, the creator of all life? And that 2,000 years ago, people took the creator of life and killed him. And will you be willing to recognize now that by just letting him hang up on that cross, you've been killing him also? That you've condoned it, that you've participated in it, and you need to repent. You need to turn away from that attitude and turn to him for these blessings and receive forgiveness, receive abundant life, and receive peace with your Creator. And for the Christian, that's most of us here probably, those of you who have already recognized that this was the God of everything and that his death on the cross forgives sin and in his resurrection gives me new life so that I can have peace with God, I want to talk to you about a couple things here. If you believe that and you've been coming to the Way Fellowship Church for a while, then you're pretty familiar with the phrase to love, to follow, to share. Who? Jesus, so that others might come to love, to follow, and to share Jesus. I want to talk to you guys for a second. As we look at this story, there's some things that we need to take in. Number one, Peter follows and listens and obeys the Holy Spirit. Right? Gets out that morning, goes to the temple. He didn't need to go to the temple. God doesn't live in the temple anymore. Peter went to the temple because God told him to go to the temple. Catching this? As Christians, we follow and obey the Spirit's voice. And when we do that, what happens? God works. When we listen to the Spirit and we're obedient to the voice of the Spirit, God works. He shows up in miraculous ways. Maybe we don't heal a dude who's never walked in his life. But nonetheless, each of us, when we have been obedient to the Spirit, we've seen God work in mighty and powerful ways. And likewise, contrasting, we've been there where we haven't listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit and we've experienced the ill effects of not listening to the Spirit, right? So I want to encourage us today. As believers, we listen to the Holy Spirit. Number two, as we obey Him, He works. He does. Number three, Peter knew his audience. He's talking to a bunch of Jews. When you're talking about Jesus and God, do you know your audience? You might not be able to quote a whole bunch of scripture at your friend. But there's other things that you can do knowing who your friend is or your brother or sister is. As you listen to the Holy Spirit, you know who you're talking to, and you listen to Him, and you say only what He wants you to say. You don't need to go above and beyond it. And number four, Peter proclaims the gospel with truth and love. I've been a Christian all my life, and I've heard often, you need to talk to them with truth and love. Okay, well, that's fine. But here's my point. Peter talked about hell. Peter talked about the consequences of rejecting God. And I think we owe it to our friends, to our loved ones, to tell them about the consequences, not just the blessings. He said, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be destroyed. As we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, let us be obedient and take those opportunities and let us speak in truth and love. But sometimes we're more interested about the love, the feeling good aspect of it, and forget that telling them about hell is also loving them as well. The Way Fellowship Church exists to love, to follow, to share Jesus. How are we doing? Are we loving Him? Are we following Him? Are we sharing? What are you doing in your own life to come to a deeper love and reverence for the Lord? What are you doing with your life daily and weekly to learn what it means to follow Him more consistently? And what are you doing in your life that tangibly demonstrates that you are sharing the forgiveness of sins, the abundant life, and the peace that is with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. What will you do this week? And going back to the person who's never said yes to Jesus, we're going to pray. We're going to continue worshiping. We do things a little differently here. We sing lots of songs at the end and give ourselves an opportunity to respond in many different ways. As we start singing again, if you have questions about this person, Jesus, if you feel like you're not right with this person named Jesus and you want to get there, I'm going to be at the back table. Come see me. Come pray with me. We'll talk through it. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. Lord, that your word is alive, that 2,000 years ago, it doesn't matter because it's breathed out by your spirit and it is your word actually coming out of your mouth to each of us today. And I just ask that your word would be powerful and effective as we continue in this service, Lord. Lord, that we would hear it. Lord, that we would obey it. Lord, that we would move our feet to it and respond in whatever manner you're asking us to respond today. Lord, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, and more and more and more people might come to love, follow, and share your glory. And we ask this all in the strong and powerful and loving, merciful name of Jesus. Amen.